All right. Good morning. Glad you're joining us, those online. And I'll share it at the end. We have lots of prayer requests this morning of people who aren't able to be here, who are sick, who have fallen this week. So we'll talk about them later. So we're all glad you're here. We've been trying to connect some dots, if I can, for a moment about what we've been talking about throughout this month and where I want to go for the next couple of weeks here. So we started with this whole idea of verse for the year and direction from the year based on 2 Peter 1:8. And that was, for if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. That's become our pursuit, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. And we've just kind of touched on that in different ways. Last week we talked about journaling. We still have extra journals here if you need one. If you know of someone who wasn't here and they want one, we have more on the back table. And there's even more besides that. We'd love to have you join us in that. But one of the ingredients, and this is what I want to talk about for the next couple of weeks, one of the ingredients of this pursuit, if I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately, that one of the ingredients I want to talk about for the next couple of weeks is surrender. Is the surrendering of all we have to Jesus. And I want to do that by looking at the story of a man by name of Gideon. So the seventh book in your Bible is called the Book of Judges. And there's all sorts of incredible and sometimes weird stories in the Book of Judges. And we're going to be at the story of Gideon that starts in Judges chapter 6. So again, seventh book in, sixth chapter. We're going to look a little bit at the story of Gideon, and we're going to kind of bookend it. What happens at the beginning and what God asks him to do, he's going to win a great victory, but there's going to be an element before that. We're going to talk about that next week. So we're going to take a couple of weeks because I think that really what this story is Gideon, are you going to surrender? You're going to surrender because I want to do something great in you and through you. But I need someone who is all mine. I want somebody totally surrendered to me. So that's where this scripture comes from. So again, Gideon's story is in Judges 6 through Judges 8. It follows this period of time. And so I'll give you just a little bit of backstory. And it really applies to something we talked about last week. We said one of the important things about writing down what God is doing in our life is so that we don't forget and so that we make sure our kids and our grandkids don't forget who the Lord is by our testimony, by our story. And that's what happened after Joshua. So Moses dies, Joshua's in charge. They go into the promised land. That's the book of Joshua. And right after that's the book of Judges. And it says their whole generation grew up who didn't know the Lord, didn't know what he did for Israel. So they did evil. They served the Baals. They had other gods. They served other things. And that became a huge problem. So God would bring them judges, and they would help them, and they would deliver them out of the hands of the enemy, and they would experience peace for a while, and then they go right back into doing what they did before. It's kind of an incredible book. But that's the backstory of the book. The backstory right before Gideon is there's two judges that are kind of put together because they served this victory together. And that's Deborah and Barak. And they have 40 years of peace, it says, after they were judges. The land had peace for 40 years. And then it says there's a seven-year period right before Gideon's story here where the Midianites come in and just take over, right? Just take over, occupy. They're stealing all their crops. They're making life just miserable and hard for the people of Israel. So they cry out to the Lord God, Lord, you have to save us. You have to help us. And along comes a message to a man by the name of Gideon. Look at this. Israel was so severely weakened by Midian that the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. You see that over and over again in Scripture, that God will respond when his people cry out. And it happens all the time. They're crying out for help, and God responds. And his way of responding is to the call of Gideon. Gideon, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to deliver my people from you. So look what happens here. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press so he could hide it from the Midianites. So that's like totally foreign to us, okay? But that's how they dealt with wine. They had like a press, and you could get in it and you would crush the grapes. You would get wine from that. But when you did wheat, because you had really no tools, you would do it out in the open so the wind could take away the stuff you didn't want to keep. And down on the ground fell the good part of the wheat that you needed to make bread and flour and eat from that. So he's doing that in a wine press. That's not where you did it. Just so you know, that's not where you took care of threshing wheat. That's not where you did it. He was doing it because he was hiding. He was hiding because he's trying to spare what fruit they had and take care of things, okay? So he's in a point where he's hiding. He's trying to just make it by and survive. And I want you to see what happens when God shows up. Because this is so different than I think a lot of people expect God to do when he shows up. So here's Gideon, right? He is hiding. He's trying to take care of food. An angel shows up. Watch what happens. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, courageous warrior." Now I'm telling you, that was not in his vocabulary. He never thought that, okay? Nobody called him that, okay? He's like, "The Midianites around, down here, taking care of," right? He is hiding. He's not doing anything really courageous. He's trying to survive and get by. And yet, here's the angel Lord. You go to Gideon, you show up, and you say, "The Lord is with you, courageous warrior." Why? Because God's identity for us is so much better than you ever could imagine. And for some reason, we just keep buying into lies. And I'm telling you, what the enemy has in store for you is not good. His method is steal, kill, destroy. And sometimes we don't think that, "Oh, my life's going to be miserable if I surrender it to God." No, Gideon was like, I don't see myself like that. You see me like that? God sees us far better. And he's like, if you would just surrender to me, I am telling you, your life would be so much different, so much better. Nobody was calling him a courageous warrior. The angel of the Lord shows up and says, God says, "Gideon, courageous warrior. That's you, and I want to use you." Okay? And Gideon said to him, "Pardon me? Like, what? You just called me what?" But he has a question. If the Lord is with us, why has such disaster overtaken us? Oh, good question. Gideon asked the question everybody asked at times. Wait a minute. If God is really with us, can I ask why? God, this shouldn't have happened. If God is really with us, why did this happen? And just fill in the blank. Because we all have that blank. We all have that blank of things that we're dealing with and things that we're going through. And they fill the blank of, but if God was really with me, if God really cared about me, if God really saw me as his son, his daughter, would this have happened? Just fill in that blank. Because that's the question that Gideon had. Wait a minute. These people have overtaken us for 7 years. We don't like this. We don't like hiding. I don't think the Lord is with us. But the angel goes back, whoa. You have the strength. God is going to give you all the strength you need. Deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Gosh, I'm telling you, I love that call. I love that call because I don't think you realize that, I don't think you know how God sees you. I don't think you know. I think we're so trapped and lost in a broken, messed up, fallen world, listening to the enemy constantly, that we have no idea how God sees us. And his lie is, you don't want to surrender your life to God? No, you don't want to do that. You want to be your own boss. You want to run your own life. You want to do your own things. And we kind of buy into that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I like being in charge of control. And then we realize that we're messing up our lives, okay? And right? And sometimes we think, oh, I just need to move locations. So we move one state to another or get out of town, and that's going to make anything better. And you know what the problem is? We take ourselves with us, okay? That's the problem every time. Wait a minute. How did all my problems move from Iowa to, right, Colorado? How did that happen? Well, I just took them with me, okay, because I am the problem. And when I surrender, I understand that God sees me far, far better than I can see myself. If I would surrender to him, my goodness, he has far different vision and identity for me than I could have for myself. Now, what I want you to see this morning is the first order of business. Because Gideon has to do something before things start happening. It's so easy to skip ahead and say, wow, look at this huge victory that he's going to attain, okay? Don't go there yet, because God's going to insist that something happens first, okay? And I want you to see what that is. I just think it's incredible. The first order of business is, okay, Gideon, yeah, I know. We got to take care of the Midianites, right? Nope. We got to take care of something else. So watch this, okay? Pull down, and I want you to see how it's described here, your father's Baal altar and cut down the nearby Azareth pole. First order of business. And he calls them, they're your dads, okay? Somewhere along the line, your dad forgot who God is. And he made it the god of the Canaanites, which was Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce it, okay? And all sorts of different pictures about it. And the second, because Baal promised, you know, you would have the best crops, which obviously, what do they want in their time? The best crops. The Azareth pole was all about fertility because you wanted what? You wanted sons. So you could carry on your family legacy and your family name would carry on. So they put up these two altars that they thought would give them what they need the most. And God says, okay, Gideon, first thing, those got to go. Those have to go. They got to get cut down. They got to get smashed. In fact, he's going to tell him to do something else. Then I want you, okay? It's not just tear it down, okay? Because something else will fill the void, okay? God says, I'm going to fill that void. So then I want you to build an altar for the Lord your God on top of this stronghold. I love the language he uses. This is a stronghold. This is the problem with the Israelites, okay? And your dad, this is his altar, okay? So he probably is not going to be very happy to you. I don't care. Tear it down, okay? Then you're going to build an altar to me on that stronghold. And according to the text, he takes one of his father's prized possession bulls and offers it, okay, according to the proper pattern. There's a proper pattern that they were given to how you do that, okay? So God uses Gideon to win a great victory. Now that's, we'll get more to, we'll get him to do before this great victory. But I want us, if we could, to think about this question. Why get rid of the idols? Why is that the first thing? Gideon, smash it, cut it down, okay? Get rid of it. It's got to go. And there's this whole debate when it happens. In fact, the people get really angry. Like, why'd you do this, okay? This is our livelihood is at stake, okay? How are we going to have the crops we're going to have? How are we going to have the sons that we need to have to carry on our name? Gideon, look what you've done to us. And his dad, who built the thing, comes out and says, well, why don't Baal go after him? If Baal's so big and powerful and strong, let Baal go after him. I love this. Dad just came up with that. Hey, wait a minute. Okay? It's the same thing that Elijah did on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Hey, wait a minute. Can't your God hear you? Are you not screaming loud enough? Okay? Is he in the bathroom? Is he just, you know, out to lunch? Is he left? It is mocking them. Come on. Come on. Why don't you do something? And because this is just so important. God is going to ask us to get rid of the idols. So if I can for a few minutes, I want to talk about this thing called idolatry, if I could. Now, this thing is really hard. But what you need to know is that God refuses to compete with our idols. He just refuses. That's why, Gideon, it's got to go. I know it's your dad's and he's probably going to be mad. Okay, he'll get over it. Okay, go, rip it down. Okay, because God loves us far too much to see us follow an idol. Now, here's our problem in our day and age. It would be nice, right, if it was just this little God thing set up right in our backyard or down the street. Well, that'd be easy. We just go down there and smash it down, right? It was easy if it was this pole. We'd get out an axe or a chainsaw in our day, right, and just knock it down. It isn't that way. This is what makes it really hard. It's not as easy as that anymore. It's just not that easy. It isn't that simple. So you've really got to work at it. And 1 Corinthians 10 is all about this idea. Flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Get rid of it. You got to run from it. You can't play around with this stuff. You've got to run. And you got to get rid of it in your life. John Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We are just good at it. It'll just keep producing idols. God is not in charge. God is not. Just go back to making idols out of basically anything. So, we become. Do you know we become what we worship? That idolatry steals our identity? That's what was happening in Israel. Their total identity was stolen. What I'd like to do today. How do I recognize an idol? When it isn't the statue. It isn't as simple as what Gideon saw up on the hill in his town that his dad built. It's not that simple anymore, is it? So how do I recognize what the idol is in my life? So I want to do this in a couple questions. First, I need you to understand this. It is easier to see an idol in someone else than in your own life. Just easier. They'll be sitting down with you and go, do you know you got an idol problem, right? And you don't know how to say that because it's probably not going to go over very well. And it takes a really good friend to tell that to you where you actually respond properly and not just yell at them and say, no, that's not true, okay? But I'm just telling you, somebody else can see this far better than you can. Because we have every excuse in the book why we have our idol. Why it's not an idol, why it's okay, why it's fine. Everybody else does this, okay? So it's very easy to excuse. And I'm telling you, if you can have a trusted friend tell you, help you understand this, listen, they're going to see this far better than you are, okay? But because that's hard and difficult, we might not want to do that. I'm going to help us today with some questions. Some questions that I will hope will just expose our hearts. That's all we want to do. We want the Holy Spirit to actually help us see what's in our hearts and see what we're running after and we're going after. And sometimes really good questions help us to do that. Okay? So here we go. First one. What are you giving your time, talent, and treasure to? What are you giving your time? There's three there, okay? Time, talent, and treasure to. Okay? That could be an idol. Could be an idol. It takes up your time. It consumes your time. If you look at your calendar, it's on your calendar all the time, right? It takes your talent. It takes the thing that you're good at, and it wants it for itself. And it takes your treasure. We could use this as your money, any of your financial means you have. It takes that. So if you think about it, what gets your time? What gets your talent? What gets your treasure? This is why I say that roughly, okay, and this happens quite often, men will move to the idolatry of work, okay? We will. It begins to define us. We define ourselves by our job, right? That's how we define ourselves quite often. We define ourselves as, I'm a mechanic, I'm a carpenter, I'm a plumber. That's how we define ourselves. We define ourselves by our job. And they're important, and we have to have them, but they shouldn't define us. They shouldn't take up everything. This is why so often, men, we get wrapped up quite often, and we'll start withdrawing out of things that we should be doing to put more time into work. And let me tell you what's going to happen the day that you're not there anymore. They're going to keep going, okay? They're going to keep going. They'll find someone else, okay? So don't let it become your identity. Don't let it become who you are. Be careful about your time and your talent and your treasure if it's all getting sucked out and going to one place. Ladies, again, overarching, oversimplified, I know, but a lot of times it's family, it's kids especially, and they all of a sudden get everything. You know how many stories I've heard of people get to the point where the kids move out and they look at each other and go, who are you? Okay, because all we did was run. Kids got to be in everything. We run. And then we look at each other and go, well, who are you? I don't know, because they got first place. Everything was about them. Our time, our talent, our treasure was all about them. And we put them above everything. They got put above God. They got put above our marriage. You know, we got everything out of order. And you know what happens one day? They grow up. And they move out. And then what do we do? What do we do? And we don't like that sometimes. We don't like that. Again, oversimplification, I hope you see the idea of time, talent, treasure. What are you giving your time, talent, and treasure to? Number two, what are you making sacrifices for? See, we read scripture, the Old Testament especially, and they have all these sacrifices, and they're taking an animal, and we're like, so what? So I could take an animal and sacrifice it. And sometimes we miss the points. Okay? That's their livelihood. God asked for the best of what they had. And they were to take the best, whether that was their sheep, their goat, whatever it was. Okay, they had a list of what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to take the best of that and offer that as a sacrifice. Do you understand? We do the same thing to our idols. They get sacrifices from us. We make sacrifices for them. We're willing to give things up for them. We're willing to give relationships up to them. We're willing to give our marriage up to them. We're willing to give our family up to them. Over and over and over again, people will do this. So just think, what am I making sacrifices for? What am I willing to make a sacrifice for? Am I willing to make a sacrifice to whatever God asked me to do? Am I willing to do that? Because then all of a sudden you start asking, oh, could there be an idol? This is the first step. This whole idea of getting rid of the idols, of looking at our lives and asking questions. This is the whole first step of surrender. This is Gideon. It's easy to skip to the end of the story and be like, ooh, isn't that cool? And look what they did. And we'll see that next week. But nothing happens without this. If he sits there and goes, oh God, I can't do that. My dad's going to be really mad at me. The town's going to be really mad at me. Can we just leave him alone? Leave him up on the hill? No, I'm not going to compete with that. I'm not competing with that. And so that's got to go. That's got to be dealt with. That's got to go. Something's got to happen to that before we can move on and you can understand how great of a plan it is I have for your life. But I'm not going to compete with that. And I'm not going to watch that steal you, just steal you and rob you. And all of a sudden, you've given years of your life to this. And you wake up one day and you realize it has stolen everything. See, and the enemy comes to us and says, oh, but God's worse. God's worse. He's going to take everything of yours. And that's why I wanted you to see that at the beginning. Courageous warrior. I love that. Courageous warrior. And Gideon's like, what? Me? Yeah. See, you've been following the idol too long. And the idol's stolen everything, including your identity. And so I'm going to call you back to what I created you to be. Now, I wish I could say the story of Gideon was great. He got rid of the idol. Everything was wonderful. At the end of the story, okay, he wins a great victory. And he asked them to bring some of the spoils. And he makes... this is hard for us to understand in our day and age, but he makes an ephod. So the priest had a chest piece on, okay, that God required for certain things, okay? He makes one at the end of the story, past the victory and everything else, okay? And you know what happened to it? It became an idol. An idol. In fact, it's amazing. You read through scripture and you see this happening. Moses and Nicodemus and Jesus talked about this. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, John chapter 3. And he refers back to a story where in order for the people to be saved from the snakes, they were supposed to fashion one and put it up and look upon it and live. Okay, it's an incredible story. Do you know what happened to the bronze snake? It became an item of worship. Okay, and you read later on that it has to be destroyed because the thing that God used to rescue and save them had now become the God, now become the thing they were attached to. It happens all the time, all the time. So I want you to think about those questions. What am I giving my time, talent? If you don't know, okay, just get on your mobile app for your bank and just start scrolling through. Okay? It might help you to understand what you're giving your time, talent, treasure to. If you're married, just ask your spouse, okay? And I'll probably get a lot of, we had an argument this afternoon, yeah, because, again, they see your idol better than you see your idol, and now it's out in the open, and we got to have a conversation about it, okay? So I understand that. Ask somebody else. You have a trusted person in your life that you can say, hey, what's my idol? What's the thing that I'm tempted to set aside God for, that then, in second place, come on, for all you married people, I'm going to set my marriage aside for it. This is a culture in which we live. Okay, it so much resembles Acts, where Paul walks into Athens and he's like, wow. And you know what his comment was? It wasn't, wow, Athens is amazing. Athens is awesome. You know what it was? The city is full of idols. And sometimes we think, oh, he'd never think, oh, yeah. He'd walk into our country and go, wow, city's full of idols. They just look different. They're disguised differently. But they take our time and our talent and our treasure. They're things we're sacrificing to. And ultimately, we're trying to get something out of the idol that we should be getting from the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we look to the idol for salvation. It's going to save us. It's going to change our lives, right? It's going to make everything fulfilling to us. It's going to meet all our needs. And it's the things that Jesus promises us in a relationship with him. But man, we carve and we fashion and know this is the thing that's going to meet all my needs. It's going to meet all my needs. It's going to satisfy every part of our life. And it doesn't. And it doesn't. Because we've carved something, we've fashioned something to try to be what only the Lord Jesus can be. This is why, if we are going to pursue knowing Jesus Christ, our Savior, more intimately, idols are going to go. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to look into idol factory hearts and say, what is my issue? Time, talent, treasure. What am I running after to meet needs in my life? What am I making sacrifices to? And I pray that these questions God uses to reveal what's happening in our hearts. So I want to pray with us this morning that we would just offer up that prayer. Okay? Jesus, help me to see. What is the idol in my life? The thing that I will put above you. The thing that gets all my that's getting too much time, talent, treasure. The thing I'm making sacrifices to. That needs to go so I can surrender fully and watch in the incredible things that you have in my life. So let's pray and let's ask Jesus to help us today to see this and to move forward. Father, in our day, this is harder than it was for Gideon. Gideon looked up on the hill, saw what his father had erected, that promised to meet all their needs and give them the greatest crops they've ever had, that promised them all the sons and daughters and the line continuing and their name going on forever. And they built them and they erected them and they gave sacrifices to them. And it's hard in our day because that's not in the city square. That's not sitting up on the hill. But our hearts are idol factories. And somewhere along the line, something probably crept in that promised, over-promised everything. Because it promised to give us, Jesus, what we can only get from you. Salvation, redemption, forgiveness, to be a new creation, to be washed anew, and have our lives totally and radically changed forever by you. It promised some of those things. It promised to meet all our needs and all it gave us was everything we didn't want. We live in a country that's just full of idols. They're just hard to recognize. So, Father, maybe it's a good friend. Maybe it's a spouse that can help us. But I pray, Jesus, as we've been talking about this today, you've just been revealing to us the things that are our idols. And the things that if we are serious about pursuing you, they have no place in a surrendered life, and they must go. And at times, they started off as really good things. But then they became God things. It's always bad. So reveal to us today, show us today, that we would have the courage, as Gideon did, to bring them down and to once again place you at first and foremost in our lives. So we pray that you would help us do that today. Jesus, you would reveal that we would be obedient and that you would do incredible things. And I pray, Father, most of all, you would help us to understand you see us far differently than we see ourselves. It's better actually than we dreamed. But we have so been lied to that you're the worst, that you're the taker, that you're the enslaver, that we don't know how to, again, trust you. But I pray maybe today for a little bit we've seen you are better than we dreamed. The way you see us is better than we see ourselves or anybody else could see us. Jesus, you alone. May you get the glory and praise as we surrender our lives to you. May you work and move in great and awesome ways. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.